It is a blessing to see you here this evening. One of the human traits that I've noticed about myself and other people is that if there's something that we feel like we know well, or we've heard it before, especially if we've heard it more than once, we tend to, if we hear it again or read it again, we kind of go, oh yeah, I know that, and I skim over that. And so I would like to revisit a topic that this church is very, very familiar with, and that is divine healing. And because we've had so many people come here and preach divine healing, because it is the heart of this ministry, oftentimes we don't pay attention to the details. So I'd like to take a look at the details. Now, I've done a fair amount of research on this, and I came across a couple of ministries. The first was John G. Lake. He had a ministry that was basically established out in Spokane, Washington. And he had healing rooms attached to the church. So the healing didn't take place in the church itself. It took place in the healing rooms. And throughout his tenure of teaching and pastoring and ministering and healing, he set up several different churches, and he always set up the churches this particular way. And he always healed about 20,000 people a year. 20,000 people a year. And it got to be so many people coming that he would start training people in how to administer divine healing. And he ended up writing a book, a manual called The Divine Healing Technician's Manual. And it's predominantly made up of scriptures. So fast forward quite a few years, and there's a man of God, and his name is Curry Blake. And he was a man of God from very early in his lifetime. In fact, shortly after he was born, he was only a few years old. He had an accident. He was outside. The family was gathered. He was outside playing. He was behind his dad's car. Dad didn't know he was there, and he was somehow he got himself near and close to the rear wheel, and Dad backed up. And it caught his head, caught his hair, caught his scalp, and just it peeled it off the top of his head. Dad heard something. He stopped, sees his son there, and he's panicked. Goes inside, you know, and his wife comes out. Curry's mom comes out. They take him to the hospital, and the doctor's looking at him and saying, there's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can do. His mom is just a strong, strong woman of God. So she starts praying. And the doctor starts working on Curry. And he comes out and he says, well, we were able to get his scalp put back on, but I know there's brain damage in there. I know this. He's just never going to come out of this, never going to be the same. Mom says, uh-uh. And she goes back to praying, and she's praying, and she's praying. And so the surgeon goes back in and comes back out later and says, well, it looks like his brain is waking up, but I don't think he'll ever be right. Mom says, uh-uh. And she goes back praying and praying and praying, as Sister Marsh was saying. Pray, pray, pray. She was hammering it. Curry Blake was totally and completely healed. So, this was his first experience with the healing of the Lord. And so he was a very, very dedicated man of God. And in fact, when he went on the first date with the woman he was going to marry, they went to see a movie, and then they were coming back, and he kind of parked in a place where people would normally go to park and then make out and the stuff that people do whenever they park. And so the car stopped. Lights are off. Actually, I don't know if the lights were off. I don't remember he said that. But, and he started to reach around as if to put his arm around her, and he reaches into the back seat and he pulls out a Bible. And he starts reading scripture to her. And you think, you do it, what? And he starts reading scripture to her. And he said, if you stay with me, your life will never be dull. And so ultimately they married and they had a daughter. And everything was fine in the pregnancy. Shouldn't have been anything wrong with the daughter, but the daughter was born with basically her tongue was overfilled with blood vessels. And it was extremely large. And so as a result of that, it made it difficult for her to swallow. And the doctor said, she's not going to last long. It's just, she's going to choke on her own tongue. And we can't operate it because on it there's too many blood vessels. She'll bleed to death. So Curry's a man of God. And so he is praying. He's searching for healing, healing ministers, healing scriptures, everything about healing. And his daughter lived longer than anybody ever thought, but ultimately she developed pneumonia and she died. After all this work he did in trying to find out everything he could find out about healing, divine healing, she died. Many people, would just be devastated, and then they would go, this just doesn't work. It didn't work. But Curry wasn't that way. He says, I couldn't find anybody who can answer my questions. I don't want anybody else to be in that situation. And so he dedicated his life to finding out everything he could about divine healing. And it ultimately led him to John G. Lake and John Lake's ministry. And he got in touch with people related to the family, anything that brought ties to John G. Lake. And ultimately he got a copy of the Divine Healing Technician's Manual, and he took that, and that was his starting point. And reading that and studying that and putting into work what this manual said and how it said to do it, he started his healing ministry. And now it is extremely successful, and he continues to publish this Healing Technician's Manual. He has classes to teach people, travels all over the world, has healed hundreds of thousands of people. And people who have gone through this training have also started ministries and are healing. So I'm pulling a lot of information from that, and the blessed thing about this is it is all completely and 100% scripturally backed and based. So this is good stuff. So you can look online, John G. Lake Ministries or Curry Blake Ministries, and you'll find all kinds of information, videos and stuff that he has to offer. So let's get into divine healing. So have you ever been diagnosed with something and you have come for a healing service, and you've had people lay hands on you and pray for you, multiple people, maybe even multiple times, and you did not receive your healing? Have you ever been in that situation? I have. And my wife Jenny has. We came to this church in search of healing. And so the question was always, well, why? What did I do wrong? It's never Jesus' problem. It's never God's problem. What did I do wrong? And we've had a lot of different people come and teach and pray for the sick. And they look at things differently from each other. Some come in and say, well, whatever you are stricken with is a result of a sin you committed. And in fact, they have a list of the different sins that are associated with particular diseases or afflictions. Other people have been here. Oh, and they say, in order for you to be healed, you need to find out what that sin is and repent of it so that you can receive your healing. Have you tried that? Did it work? Just a question. I'm not judging anybody's ministry. I'm not trying to say what they're doing is right or wrong. What I'm talking about right now are things that led to my confusion. We've had people that came here that said, you need to take your illness and disease, your affliction, to the courts of heaven, plead your case, so that you can then receive your healing. Tried that. It didn't work either. Some people say, well, you don't have enough faith. Well, I know I have faith the size of a mustard seed. I don't know what that looks like, but I know I have that. And so I have faith believing that I will be healed whenever I come to these things and these services and people lay hands on me and pray. And I guess many of you also feel that way, but did it always work? Maybe I need to pray and fast. I saw that in a scripture once. I need to pray and fast in order to receive my healing. See, there's a lot of things here that I'm told I need to do in order to receive divine healing. That's complicated. How do I find that disease? What is the case that I'm pleading in the courts? How do I know that I have enough faith? If all of this applied to what Jesus did, and I don't like the word luck, but it just kind of applies to this line of thought. He was extremely lucky because everybody that he laid hands on, everybody that came to him for healing was healed. So that meant they identified what the sin was that caused them to be sick. They went to the courts of heaven. They had enough faith. You know, everything lined up perfectly and they were healed. Does that make sense? It didn't make sense to me. And so I went studying. It's in the Word. So let's start with the Word. Let's start with Isaiah 55:11. So my word that comes from my mouth, this is God talking, God the Father, will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I please and will prosper in what I sent it to do. Okay, so I know that you know the scripture, and I'm going to be going through a lot of scriptures that you know, which gets back to my opening point. Take the time to look at each word in these scriptures. Don't just go, oh yeah, I know that scripture. Think about it. God sent his word. So we have his written word. What else did he do? He sent Jesus. Jesus was the word in flesh. And what did he send Jesus to do? So if he sent his word for a purpose, he sent Jesus here for a purpose. What did he send Jesus here for? 1 Peter 2:24. He himself bore our sins in his body and on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. This is the word that Jesus came to do. How many of us believe that by the stripes of Jesus, we were healed? In other words, we are already healed. How many people believe that? Have you received it? Sometimes yes. Every time? No. Why not? That's what we want to find out. So after Jesus died, he descended into hell 3 days, rose, and ultimately he was seated at the throne beside the Father, which means what Jesus did was done, right? My word does not come back to me unless it has completed what I sent it to do. So that means Jesus did what he was supposed to do. He was beaten, he was bruised, so that our bodies would be healed here on this earth, not after we died and we're in heaven. That body's gone. That doesn't work. That doesn't help. We want them healed here and now. And so that's why, one of the reasons why God the Father sent Jesus. He did it and then went back to the Father. So it is done. We have all been healed. That means we now have to just receive it, because it was already done and already paid for. So let me ask you this question. If it's already done and we're already healed, have you ever prayed the words, Lord, heal me? Or have you ever prayed for someone's healing, Lord, please heal my sister because she is afflicted with whatever, or my brother because he is afflicted with whatever. Please heal them. That's like talking to the plumber who just came and fixed your water leak and saying, as he is getting ready to leave, can you fix my water leak, please? He already did it. It's already done. You don't need to ask him again. So you go, well, we're supposed to pray for the sick, aren't we? What am I supposed to do if I'm not supposed to pray to the Lord for healing? We do what Jesus did. What did Jesus do? He commanded the sickness to leave the body. He commanded the sickness to leave the body. He commanded the body to be healed. He commanded the spirit responsible to come out. He didn't ask God to heal the person who was sick. He commanded it to happen. We're supposed to do the same thing. Jesus was not only here just to be beaten and bruised for us, for our healing, and to pay the price for our sins. He was here as an example of what we were supposed to do. One little side note. By his stripes we were healed. Show me in the Bible where it says he received 39 stripes. Where is that in the Bible? You're not going to find it. The Bible doesn't say he received 39 stripes, but many people say that. The 39 stripes is a Jewish torture, a Jewish punishment. Who was it that was beating Jesus? The Romans. They had no such guidelines. They would beat you as long as they wanted to beat you, or as short of a time as they wanted to beat you. But nowhere in there does it say he received 39 stripes. So there's not a disease that goes with each stripe. The Bible doesn't say that either. Just a little aside. So we're supposed to do what Jesus did. I've got a list of scriptures here that I look for healings that Jesus did while he was here on earth. And so I'm going to go through these real quick. They're not on your list, Brother Dion. I'm just reading these. And I'm just reading what he did in each case. For Simon's mother, who was sick with fever, he rebuked the fever and it left her. Jesus healed the sick, laying his hands. This is a multitude of people. Laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. Jesus cast out leprosy. He stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, this is where the leper is saying, if you are willing, will you heal me? Jesus says, I am willing. He stretched out his hand, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. Right? Commanded the disease to go. The centurion's slave. The centurion says, my servant is sick. Jesus says, I'll go right away. The centurion says, oh, no. I don't deserve you coming to my house. Just speak the word and it will happen. Just say it and he will be healed. Jesus did and he was healed. Notice Jesus didn't lay hands on him. Jesus didn't touch him. He just declared that the servant was healed. There was a young man who died. He walked up to the casket and he came up and touched the coffin. Bearers came to a halt and he said, young man, I say to you, arise. The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Imagine the look on the faces of those carrying the coffin. The daughter who was dying, 12-year-old daughter, and the man came searching for Jesus to come and pray for her. He, however, took her by the hand and called, saying, child, arise. Her spirit returned, which means she was indeed dead. And she got up immediately, and he gave orders for something to be given her to eat. Now, it turns out the reason that was said, and this is found to be true in people who have been raising people from the dead, when the spirit leaves the body and the body dies, all the organs shut down. So when the spirit returns and they're brought back from life, the body has to restart again. And one of the quickest ways to get the body to restart is to put a little piece of food in their mouth. And then all of a sudden, everything related to the GI tract starts again. Jesus said, give them something to eat. Jesus heals a man with dropsy, and he took hold of him and healed him and sent him away. Jesus heals 10 lepers, we know that. He told him, okay, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said, go and show yourselves to the priests. And as they were going, they were cleansed. Of course, one of them came back. The others didn't. And Jesus said, by your faith, you have been made whole. Not only was he healed, he was made whole. That means not only was leprosy cleansed from him, but everything that was not right. Because he immediately came back praising the Lord and had faith. There was a man with an unclean spirit, but Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And when the demon had thrown the man down in the midst of the people, he came out of him without doing him any harm. Jesus told the spirit just to come out. There was no discussion. There was no, do I have authority to do this? Yes, and he did. Jesus cast out demons of the sick. By rebuking them, he would not allow them to speak because they knew him to be the Christ. Jesus heals the paralytic. So this is the man who was paralyzed and the friends drop him down through the roof. I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. Immediately he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying. You know, this goes on and on. He speaks to the illness. He speaks to the spirit. He commands the person, the body, to be healed. He'll command the illness to come out. He'll command the spirit to come out. Command, command, command. Authority and commanding. He's told us to do the same thing. We're going to start with Mark. So if we look at Mark 16, 17, and 18 all the time, let's back up to 14 and see how this all starts. Jesus has already died. He's risen. The disciples have been told, hey, Jesus is back. He's risen, and the disciples don't believe it. So Jesus is sitting in front of the disciples, and Jesus is upset with the disciples because he told them and told them and told them this was going to happen. And then whenever somebody else told them that it had happened, they didn't believe it. So Jesus says, afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he rebuked them. He was upset for their unbelief and hardness of heart because they had not believed those who saw him after he had risen. Okay, so this is the state of mind of Jesus, and this is how, you know, this interaction between Jesus and the disciples are going. So now let's go to verses 15 through 18. And he said to them, so rather than having the disciples just sit around and enjoy time with Jesus, he says, no, I'm upset with you. Go to work. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. So these signs are going to be for who? Is it the disciples? It says, whoever believes. So whoever the disciples are teaching, that's who these signs are going to go with. These signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will cast out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink anything deadly, poison, it will not hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So remember, the ones that are doing this are the ones that just learned about Jesus and the gospel. These are not things that the disciples are doing. These are the people that just learned. They're us, right? We came to know Jesus. We came to know the gospel. And then what follows is, this is what we're supposed to do. We are supposed to go out and cast out demons. And we are supposed to speak in unknown tongues. And we are supposed to lay hands on the sick. Jesus commissioned us to do this. A lot of people will say, well, this was just for the disciples. Oh no, you missed the whole thing. It's for the ones that get taught. Now, why is healing so important? Because the real purpose behind the healing, well, first of all, God the Father doesn't want us to be sick, right? You don't want your child to be sick. But second, if someone gets physically healed from something that there is no other cure from, it's not something that your body is normally going to take care of, and you get cured, you get healed, all of a sudden they wake up and realize, this God is real. I want to know more about it. So it is oftentimes used with unbelievers, where you pray for unbelievers so that they can be motivated then to learn and want to learn about Jesus. But you may think, unbelievers, that means that I'm laying hands on somebody who doesn't really know much or anything about Jesus. They're sick. How do they have faith? How do they know what sin they committed that caused them to be sick? How do they know any of this stuff? The word doesn't say anything about that. It says, go out to them, lay hands on them, cast out demons, heal the sick. John 14:12 tells us, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I'm going to the Father, right? Once again, we are supposed to do the things that Jesus did. And you might say, well, Jesus was God. How can I do the things that Jesus did? Yes, Jesus is God. Jesus was God. But let's look at Philippians 2, 6 through 7. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. This is talking about when he was physically here on earth. But made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Other translations say he put that power aside. He set it aside. So that when he was here on earth, he could be an example of what we are to be, and whatever he is empowered with is what is available for us to be empowered with. He is still God. He is still divine. But he did not use his godly powers. He set them aside for his purpose here on earth. This is what the word says. Jesus did not perform any miracles until the Holy Spirit came upon him when he was baptized. And from that point on, he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. And every miracle he performed, every healing, every deliverance was through the Holy Spirit. Never did Jesus go to the Father and ask for power or anointing to do any of that. It was in him because it was through the Holy Spirit. And whenever someone would say, we could, the woman with the issue of blood felt, Jesus felt the anointing moving out of him into her. Other times the scriptures say, yeah, he healed many. People were coming up trying to touch him because they could feel the anointing flowing from him. What is that anointing? Rivers of living water from the Holy Spirit flowing from Jesus into them. So the healing power was in him, flowing to the people that he laid hands on. It wasn't coming down from God to him and to the person. It was already in him. Romans 8:11. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, which is the same Spirit that was in him when he was performing all the miracles, when he walked on this earth, when he was healing, when he was casting out demons, that is the same Spirit that is in every one of us. You are fully equipped, fully empowered to do everything that Jesus did. You don't need to ask for more anointing. You have all the anointing you will ever need. You just have to use it. Acts 2:38, please, brother. And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." We've done this, right? We have done this, which means the Holy Spirit is in us, which means we are empowered. We are anointed with the Holy Spirit, just as Jesus was. So what were, when Jesus was still working with the disciples, he sent the 12 disciples out to heal, to teach the gospel, and to cast out demons. And so the instructions that he gave the disciples is in Matthew 10:8. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse lepers, cast out demons. You received without paying, give without paying. Right? We didn't pay Jesus for the ability to do any of these things. He gave that to us. He paid for us to have those abilities and the path for the Holy Spirit to come to be in us. We're to go out and do the same thing, asking nothing in return. So we heal the sick. Why does it call out cleanse lepers? Leprosy was something that could not be healed. So someone may be injured and you lay hands on them and that injury can be healed, but that injury may have healed ultimately, eventually, by itself. Leprosy is kind of like cancer. It doesn't get healed by itself. So that's why that was called out separately. So we're supposed to do this. We are supposed to go out and administer divine healing to people. A lot of people say, well, I need to wait for the Holy Spirit to tell me who I should go lay hands on. Did Jesus ever do that? No. Multitudes of people would come to him, and he would heal them all. He didn't wait for the Holy Spirit to say, okay, you need to go heal this person. Now, what the Holy Spirit may do, you may not be looking for people to heal. You may be, you've gone to Walmart and you've got to go pick up antifreeze for your car or whatever. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit may tell you, that person needs you. And what are we supposed to do? Go lay hands on them. Pray for them. What if I don't know what it is? You lay hands on them and you say, body of this brother, body of this sister, I command you to be healed in Jesus' name. Any spirit responsible for this, You must come out in Jesus' name. Body be made whole in Jesus' name. There's not a formula. There's not a specific thing you're supposed to say. But what you do is you're not asking, you're commanding. You've been given authority over that sickness that's in people. You've been given authority over the spirits that attack people. Use it. Well, what about all this talk about, well, you know, wives, you're not supposed to pray for yourself because you're under the authority of your husband. And no, you can't cast out this demon because you committed this sin, and so therefore the enemy has authority to be in you. The Word didn't say that. The Word says, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Period. There were no conditions there. Take authority. Cast them out. And Jesus healed all diseases. Not just some of them. Everything. That's what we are to do as well. Okay, this all sounds pretty easy, right? We believe. So the first thing you have to do is you believe in the Word. This is much simpler than that list of things I was going through in the beginning. You believe in the Word, and you don't doubt the Word. The Word says, lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. Cast out demons. And so when you go to do that, that's what you're standing on. That's what you believe. And it will happen. If you don't believe, it won't happen. Somebody has to have faith in this equation in order for healing to take place. Either the person who is being prayed for believes that if you say this, if you pray for me, I know I will be healed. The woman with the issue of blood, that's how she got healed. Jesus didn't even know anything about it. She touched him. But she knew that if she had faith, that if she did that, she would be healed. And so God the Father said, okay, if that's how you want to be healed, I can do that. That works. Your faith has healed you. And that's what Jesus said. Your faith has healed you. Well, what about this whole talk about sins that we've committed? Is that true? I'm running out of time here. There was a blind man. And the disciple said to Jesus, why was this boy blind? Was it because of a sin he had committed or a sin of the parents? And Jesus said, neither. None. They did not sin. This happened to him to glorify the Father. The healing of him to glorify the Father. So the Bible, you never see Jesus going to a crowd of people and saying, okay, as you come up to me, tell me what sin you committed before, and let me know if I'll lead you in repentance. You can repent, and then I'll pray for you. No, he never did that. He was speaking to unbelievers. So they didn't necessarily have faith in the Word because they didn't know the Word. They knew that Jesus was healing people, and so that drew a crowd. But then once they were healed, they wanted to know about the gospel. So you don't have to believe to receive your healing. The one administering the healing has to believe in the Word in order for that to work. In order for the Holy Spirit to flow and administer healing to you, that has to be there. The one laying on hands must believe. Sometimes you both believe. But to say that you must believe in order to receive your healing, no. Now, once you've received your healing, do you need to believe in order to keep it? Absolutely. So are you saying that unbelief can lead to me getting sick? I'm saying you need to believe in order to keep it. So the enemy doesn't entice you to say the wrong thing. Oh, I'm getting sick again. I can feel it again. So you don't open yourself up to that. What about going to the courts of heaven? Jesus never went to the courts of heaven to administer healing or to cast out demons. He never did. So, we've covered things here that didn't necessarily agree with a lot of other people. But everything that I've gone through and gone over is in the scriptures. And if you look at the scriptures and you see what Jesus did and didn't do, and if he is our example, that's what we need to do. When you go out to lay hands on the sick and to pray for the sick, do not let your faith wander. Do not let it deviate. That mustard seed size piece of faith is extremely strong. And don't get caught up in this amount of faith. It's the endurance of your faith. Are you willing to stick with it until the end, right? Faith is believing in something that you cannot see. So you can be carnal about your healing or you can be spiritual about your healing. Spiritual about your healing means you believe the word. And you're not sitting there going, still hurts. Still hurts. I must not have gotten, and it still hurts. Or you have faith and you believe that healing is a process and you stick with it until you have fully received it. Always giving thanks and praise to the Lord. There's a lot more, but what I want you to walk away with, this is not just about healing. This is about when you read the word, take your time, look at the context, look at each word and see what is said and what isn't said, and apply that to your situation. One last thing. So we've been talking about laying on hands of people who are either newbies or unbelievers. What about people who are believers? We are some of the most difficult bunches to get healed there is, because we have all these things in our head that we have gone through and we have heard taught us and told to us, and so it brings doubt. I know he said that we didn't have to repent of my sins, but I know I did that and that was good. And I repent for that, Lord, but is that going to keep me from being healed? All these things the enemy will play with in our heads. And we may get healed, but immediately it's right back on top of us. And one other quick thing. Whenever Jesus healed the epileptic boy, the one that the father came to him and said, please heal my son, please heal my son. I've been to your disciples and they couldn't do it. Can you? And Jesus, he basically says, how long do I have to put up with your unbelief? And you're wondering, is he talking to the dad or is he talking to the disciples? He's talking to the disciples. And so he cast out the spirit. The boy is healed. The father says, help me with my unbelief. So the father admits, I got unbelief. I need help. And then the disciples go, Lord, why couldn't we cast this spirit out? And in many translations, it says, these only come out through prayer and fasting. That's not in the original transcript. It's not there. Fasting is not there. Why is that there? Whenever the church was trying to have, this is the old church, to have healing ministries, they wanted to have an out. If it didn't work, they could always come back to you and say, oh, this only comes out through prayer and fasting, and you must not have fasted enough. That word fasting is not in the original transcript. It's not there. It was added. Just another piece of information. So do your research. Study every word. 1 Peter 4:11, if you would, brother. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.